Bibles with me this morning to the book of Romans. I'm glad you're here. I believe that the teaching today is one of the areas it's taken me probably, I've taught the book of Romans several times, but as I go through the Bible verse by verse, I try not to miss anything. And I'll tell you what, I was tempted to skip this section. Why? Because Dr. Gray Barnhouse said that these nine verses are the most terrible verses in the whole Bible. But I'm going to tell you, I'm not known for being a pastor who just gives good feeling messages. But I am going to give to you the instruction in God's Word that also brings comfort to our hearts if we get the message right. But if you're on the wrong side of that, then it is very challenging. And so this morning, it's the answer, where can I find God? It's not a multiple choice answer. I can tell you that right now. And so I want to go this morning to verses 24 and 25, where we left off last time. And I've titled this, Where Can I Find God? And I also have a theme for the whole book of Romans, which is the most desirable part, grace never ends. But the question is, where can I find God? That's a rhetorical question. And I hope to give you an answer from the Word of God today. But look with me at verse 24 and 25. He says, Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie. And they worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Father God, I pray this morning, according to your word, that you would guide us into all truth. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see and a heart to receive all that your word reveals today for your glory. Give us a touch of your compassion and your grace, but also give us the instruction and enlighten our hearts. We trust you for it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And church, once again, if you agree, say amen and amen. So we've been talking about this as we've been going through Romans chapter 1. This morning is part 8 of this little mini-series of just getting through chapter 1, because chapter 1 sets the whole basis of reality. Remember, the Apostle Paul went to Rome, which was really considered of that day one of the most vilest places you could go. It had everything going on there. They had the whole Greek culture that they brought in and adopted, which was every kind of god you could imagine. They were worshiping sex. They were worshiping immorality. They were worshiping gods of everything. And yet Paul, a little guy, goes right up to the face of Rome and he goes, I want to tell you the truth. And you know, sometimes it's difficult to tell the truth, but the truth sets free. I have a slogan in this church. I've kept it from the beginning. You can barely read it underneath that sign. And it says, speaking the truth in love. And, you know, that's what we forget sometimes as Christians. We forget the love part. We want to tell people the truth as long as it doesn't apply to us. But yet, when we get to chapter 2, by the way, folks, it's going to talk about judging. So this is not about that today. So you can just rest easy. We're not going to be judging people today. What we're going to be judging is our own heart, where we're at. So we've covered so far what everyone needs from God. And we've seen that part of it. We've covered that part in detail. And then we left off where we talked about the truth being revealed in verses 21 through 23, and then the truth being rejected. And I just read that to you as the truth is rejected. But yet, as I think about this, you know, I'm kind of reminded of something. You know, I'm learning things over, and I like to go through the Bible and relearn the very things that I've taught before and see where I was at with it. And I'm telling you, as I've taught Romans 3 times over the years, and there's been several years in between sometimes, I looked at it and I go, God, what do I see here? What's here? Show me the simplicity. And I'm kind of learning about simplicity because, you see, I'm new in the technological age because I'm of that other generation that had the old cell phones in your car when you could afford one, and or you used a payphone. You know, I used to have to, my wife would say, would you call when you're gone so long? As I was a contractor traveling all over, and I go, yeah, I'll call. I'd drive all around looking for a payphone. Some of you have never heard of a payphone. But you say, oh no, that's AT&T. No, I'm not talking about a payphone. We even had one at our church on Lambert Road, and we made no money off of it, by the way. But the reality is we had one. It belonged to us. And finally, AT&T took it out. And there was no longer the need. But here I am. So I started this thing with the men and Men of Resolution. And I said, okay, Pastor Todd, you got to get us a way where we can communicate during the week. And some of you are not communicating, even though I know you're doing it. You need to do it because it's private. And someone said, well, I don't know if it's private or not. I'm on Facebook, and I saw some of those things, and it shocked me. So some of the men were writing on our private Facebook page, but I found it because I've never used Facebook before. I found it, and Todd says, oh, don't worry. That's just what you find is your news feed, and it's got everything connected with the church and everybody else on Facebook. And I go, oh. Okay, because I think these men are sharing private things and it's going to everybody in the world. And I go, this cannot be. And he goes, no, relax, it's not. So I'm really new at this, but I was reading an article, Thoughts from 25 to 35-year-olds, to draw some comparisons with where I'm at today. And the thought came up, is, have you ever been walking down the street and realize you're going in a complete opposite direction of where you're supposed to be going, but instead of just turning 180 degrees and walking back the direction from which you came, you have to do something like check your phone or turn around, because you don't want anybody to know you made a mistake. And so you just have to come up with some kind of just turn around if you're going the wrong way. And that's how I would look at it. And is it just me? I was reading also that there's 80% of the people in the People You May Know feature on Facebook and people that you actually do know in that age group, but you deliberately chose not to be friends with them. And that's what I was reading. I said, oh my gosh, what have I got myself into? And another one stated, the only time I look forward to a red light is when I'm trying to finish a text. This is the 25 to 35-year-old group. But you know what? I can relate. And LOL, that's my biggest mistake, has gone from meaning laugh out loud to I have nothing else to say, but I actually have my own interpretation. I actually felt crazy because I told a few people, what does LOL mean? Why do you say that to me? It means lots of luck. You know I don't believe in luck. And they go, no, that's not what it means. So I'm way out of the category. But it kind of reminds me about a group of scientists who got together and decided that man had come a long ways and no longer needed God. And that kind of goes along with our text today. So they picked one scientist to go tell God what they were going to do about this. And the scientist walked up and started speaking in the heavens to God and says, God, we've decided we no longer need you. We've come to the point where we can clone people, and we do many miraculous things. God listened very patiently and kindly to the man, and after the scientist was done talking, God said, very well, okay, how about this for a challenge? And he says, okay, and God says, we're going to have a man-making contest. And to which the scientist replied, great, good. And God added, but now we're going to do it with just like the way I did it back with Adam. That's how we're going to do it. Scientist said, okay, no problem. We'll do it like in the old days. And he bent down, he grabbed himself a handful of dirt. And God looked at him and said, no. You get your own dirt. So the reality is sometimes we think we can replace God, and you forget who created it all. Man didn't do it. God did it. He's our creator, and we should worship him as such. Do I hear an amen out there? Yeah. But it also reminds me about a Sunday school class where Adam and Eve were carefully explained about how God created the first man and the first woman. And his creation and following story, and the children were asked to draw some picture that would illustrate that story. And little Bobby was the most interested, drew a picture of a car with three people in it. In the front seat, behind the wheel, was one individual, and in the back seat, a man and a woman. And the teacher was at a loss to understand how that illustrated the lesson of Adam and Eve. And the little boy, Bobby, was prompt with his explanation, why, this is God driving Adam and Eve out of the garden. So sometimes our theology gets a little fouled up. And right here, this theology should never get fouled up. In verse 24 and 25, listen to the Amplified translation. He says, because when they knew God, and recognized him as the God, they did not honor and glorify him as God or give him thanks. But instead, they became futile and godless in their thinking with vain imaginations, foolish reasoning, and stupid speculations. And their senseless minds were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. Professing to be smart, they made simpletons of themselves. And by them, the glory and the majesty and the excellence of the immortal God was exchanged for and represented with images resembling mortal man, birds, beasts, and reptiles. Wow. In a nutshell, we're going to see in 9 verses 24 sins listed. And these 24 sins all fall under one category, and that's called rebellion against God. And so if we tried to say which ones are worse than others, in God's eyes, they're all the same. And so therefore, there are some categories, and I should say that, but Dean Alford, a Greek scholar, translates the last part of verse 21. It says, their hearts became dark, and they wandered blindly in the mazes of folly. That's man, apart from God. So you vote God out like we have in America. We've taken God out of our schools and a lot of other things and out of our lives. And what do you have left? What you have left is Romans chapter 1, verses 24 through 32. And it's not a pretty picture, but thank God I got some good news at the end of this. But it also gives us the futility or vanity and reasoning means senseless hearts are the sure fruits of failure to worship God. And according to Psalm 94, verse 11, it says, the Lord knows the thoughts of men, and they're futile. But blessed is the man or the woman whom you instruct, O Lord, and teach out of your word. The prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Who are you looking to worship today? I look to worship God. It took me a long time to figure that one out, but I'll tell you what, once I got a hold of that message, I have never let it go, and I don't intend to. But how often man chooses reason instead of revelation. In fact, therefore, the Bible is told us it's a lamp for our feet, and it's a light for our path. So don't say you have an excuse to walk in darkness. You don't. What you need is the Word of God. R.A. Torrey, professing themselves to be wise of verse 22, said they became philosophers. And then he answers his question with the scorn of a single word, fool-losophers. And that's exactly what Torrey said. And so they were deceived in their rebellion. Man believed that he is God and he doesn't need God. So there's 9 verses of disparity from that decision apart from God. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 11, God told the nation of Israel, has a man changed? Or has a nation changed its God, which are not gods, little G-O-D-S, but my people have changed their glory, and what does it profit? When you change the glory of the living God to be anything less than God, and you don't worship him as such, then you're left to your own devices. Dr. Barnhouse said, having departed from God, man made a god in his own image. Man away from God is always an idolater. The apostasy may take the form of worship of the state or of the worship of some goodness or of some idea of power, but there's always worship. Even though individuals may be reluctant to admit it, even the atheist worships the projection of his own reasons. And since man sees himself in a body, the first step away from God was to make a god in human form, the reverse of the creator. So God makes man. Man makes God. Doesn't work quite like that. So Paul says, worship is all about, look at these verses right here in verse 24. He says, therefore, God gave them up to uncleanness. By the way, God is going to give up these 3 areas of categories. And he says the same words for each one except the last group. He says in verse 24, therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness. Wow, better get that verse, circle that little 24. Then circle verse 26. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. Circle that little verse 26. And then go down to verse 28 and circle that where it says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind." And by the way, that's the ultimate perversion, a mind that is debased, completely futile and empty. So that's pretty serious. But it all comes out of rebellion. And that rebellion is something amazing, because why choose that rebellion against the living God and want to believe something else? Donald Gray Barnhouse, also a great scholar of old, said, "Before looking at the consequences of being abandoned by God, let us examine the fact that God must abandon those who proceed on certain paths. There have been some who have argued that because God is love, he could never abandon a human being. And some of us have wrong theology thinking along that line. However, such a proposition proceeds from the ignorance of the relationship between man and God, ignorance of the nature of God's holiness and justice. God will never, listen to this, God will never abandon one who has become his child through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ." So let's start off before we get any further. God will never abandon anyone who's put their faith in Jesus Christ as Lord. The question is, have you? And that's a very serious question. Because you see, there's a whole world out there choosing their own gods, but the real question lies in that fact. God will never abandon his children. The question is, do we have that? Now, does that mean that his children will never do wrong? Oh, we'll see here. Oh yeah, they do, and they have. Not all of them, and we certainly don't do all those things, thank God. Woo! We do enough. But by the time you get to chapter 2, you're going to find out we're all guilty anyhow. But Barnhouse went on to say, "God is the creator of all men, but God is the father only to those who have been born again through faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. It's not a church you go to. It's not when you got baptized as a child or an infant. It's not when you decided that my parents follow God, I go to church, therefore I am of God." No, it's a personal decision. And that personal decision makes all the difference in the world. But yet, God is the creator of all men, but God is the father only to those who have been born again through faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. So God created everybody, but he's only the father of those who belong to him. He is my father. How about you? Can you say he's my heavenly father this morning out loud? And then you go, thank God. Yeah. To all mankind, God comes with the offer of salvation. You see, there's only one unpardonable sin in the Bible. Did you know that? And it's not in this list right here unless you choose to reject God. There's only one unpardonable sin, and that is the ultimate rejection of God while you are alive. If you reject Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, he's the only offer for your salvation to pay for your sins. Then you will pay for your sins. And that is a serious decision, but it's not an easy decision. So you got to make the decision. I pray you make it today if you haven't. See, the holiness of God is an absolute. There's always a choice. We can make that choice while we are alive and choose which plane we're going to live on. But in Psalm 19, verse 8, it says, "The law of the Lord is right, giving joy to the heart." That's always the right decision. Would you say amen to that? In fact, the Greek word ethic, the word ethic comes from the Greek word ekathos, which actually means a moral character. So this morning, I want to give you some things. How do people make choices? Because, you see, this is important. So I got to give you a little bit of, a philosophical background, because that's where man makes his choices. And within that background, there are five systems of ethics. And according to, in fact, let me just tell you the definition because you may have a hard time reading it. Ethics is a standard of moral principles that determine what is right or wrong for an individual or for group behavior. According to Dr. Erwin Lutzer, measuring morality, a comparing of ethical systems. So there's five. There's cultural ethics. It's cultural relativism, which means the majority rules. Moral standards are determined by the majority of opinions, or a belief that moral reasoning is only the result of parental training, peer pressure, social mores, or moral accountability. People are self-governing, but morally accountable to society only. And then, there's situation ethics. And situation ethics is also called like the love principle. Moral standards, then, what determines right or wrong, are determined by what is considered the greatest good in a given situation. They're teaching this to your kids, by the way. They're teaching all of these things to your kids, except the last one, the fifth one, which I'll come to in a moment. But basis of belief, it's the importance of the individual that makes the choice of whatever is fair to them. That's what's fair. And moral accountability, well, they're self-governing, morally independent. And they think Christians are blind. And then when there comes to emotive ethics, existentialism, the focus is on feelings. Moral standards do not exist. Actions are determined by your personal preference. Whatever feels good, do that. That's what's acceptable. And that comes out of emotive ethics. And a belief that desire, your personal desire, is your priority. Whatever feels satisfying, whether it's good or bad, there's no point there. It's good or bad to you. And then, of course, the moral accountability. People have free choice because there are no standards by which to judge accountability. So therefore, all of our laws are being based on these philosophies today and the changes in our laws. Then there's such a thing as behavioral ethics or behaviorism, if you take the clinical standpoint. It's the animal instinct. And where does it come from? Well, moral standards do not exist. All behavior is determined by heredity or environment. So it's where you grew up. That's what you are allowed to do, or that's what you are. Or it's a belief that a person is only physical matter without a spirit and no ability to choose right or wrong. They just follow their natural instinct. So does my dog. But he's a dog and she's a dog. But people are like programmed machines with no capacity for personal accountability according to moral accountability. Now the last one, that's the one we believe in as believers and Christians. It's called biblical ethics. It's only one of those five. It's the only one that's been voted out, according to our educational system. Biblical ethics is based on Christianity. It's the character of God. And what does it mean? What determines right or wrong? Moral standards are universal, unchangeable, and determined by the revealed will of God. He's the one who sets the standards, not us. Can you say amen? All right. I don't want to go over your head. I'm not trying to over-educate you, but you need to understand why people make the choices that they make. And then, according to moral accountability to the biblical ethics, people are created in the image of God and held accountable and morally accountable by their Creator. And look at verse 25. They exchange the truth of God for the lie, and they worship, underline the word worshiped, and serve the creature rather than the Creator. Wow, that's what happened. So there was not biblical ethics involved, obviously. It was all these cultural ethics, situation ethics, emotive ethics, behavioral ethics. And those, I've had to study those, and I've often had to wonder, how did people get themselves in a mess? Well, no wonder. It's because their ethical belief is the base of what they believe. But when you take a believer, a Christian, biblical ethics sets it apart from all the rest, because we believe in the Creator, and that Creator sets the standards. In the book of Judges, in chapter 17, verse 6, it says, every man did what was right in his own eyes, and therefore you have your whole ethical system apart from God. And philosophy, ethics, is the study of these various systems, right and wrong conduct. It examines both good and bad motives, judgments, and consequences. But the Bible says in Psalm 119, 144, your law, your statutes are forever right. Give me understanding that I may live and that we may live eternally. So the question is, what is that baseline in your heart? Well, I believe in God. And therefore, the Word of God is where I establish my decisions. And my ethics come from there. And you as believers, and I know you, by the way, rest easy, take a deep breath. Don't hold your breath during this whole message. You'll never make it. Because I'll guarantee you, this is not lightweight stuff. But it's not a feel-good thing, but this is the truth. And the truth will set you free. So what can everyone expect apart from God, if that's the choice? If you worship and serve the creature, verse 25, rather than the Creator who's blessed forever, amen, then what are you going to have? Verse 25 says a lot. We'll have to come back to it. But the very first area is, in verses 26 and 27, They are abandoned to the emptiness of vile passions. And so, most people know what these verses say. It says, for this reason God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, receiving in themselves the penalty of the error which was due. And he already told us what that is. Verse 26, for this reason God gave them up. In other words, God released them to their own decision. God will never force his will on anybody. But if you choose to go away from God and serve the creature rather than the creator, what he made, instead of the creator himself, then this is part of that decision. And it's not a pretty picture. And by the way, in Rome where Paul went, Caesar Nero was a practicing homosexual. We know that from history. And he did some of those vilest things, which I don't even want to go into. But be careful of this. By the way, people want to stop there and make that the worst possible thing ever. Well, let me tell you, God's got a different opinion of it. And his opinion is all these things he abhors. He doesn't like any of them. Some people say, well, doesn't the Bible say homosexuality is an abomination? And the answer is yes. Yes, it does. But that list of abominations in the Bible is a big list. And there's where you might be wrong. See, it's not the only abomination. I've done a whole word study on abominations. And by the way, I'm not advocating homosexual practice. Because you see, homosexuality, a person may be inclined towards something, but it doesn't mean they're going to practice it. But they don't have to practice it. But the reality is, it is an abomination. But abominations is big on the subject. For instance, it's only one of the abominations. You may know this, but did you know that Jews eating unclean creatures is also an abomination to God? In the same verses where this is first mentioned in Leviticus chapter 11, and in fact it says in verses 1 through 47 that if you eat shellfish, it's an abomination to God. So for years as a Christian pastor, I used to be so severe and so rigid and strict, I said, I'm not eating that fish. I don't eat sushi today either. Because Jesus cooked his fish, okay? So I don't eat it because he cooked his fish. I'm cooking mine. And so if you're eating sushi, that, by the way, that's not an abomination. However, shellfish is. But that's to the Jewish people. You go, oh, thank God. I'm a New Testament believer. Hallelujah. But if you were under the dietary laws, all those things are an abomination. And it's the same. In fact, let me give you something else, because you say, okay, that's eating, and that doesn't apply to me. Thank God I'm not doing the abominable thing, okay? I'm not the abominable snowman either. But turn in your Bibles to Proverbs, because you need to know the truth, because you see, the world needs to know that Jesus Christ is alive, and if the church automatically rejects any indication to pray and to try and tell people about Jesus Christ and not condemn them but show them salvation, then we are failing to bring many people to the Lord. And we need to do it. So we need another understanding. Let's talk about abomination for just a quick second. I don't have time to teach the whole subject. But let's go to Proverbs chapter 12. And in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 22, this is a scripture I taught my daughter when she was young, the first time she ever lied to her mom and I. I'm not going to tell you which daughter. I made her write this 500 times. She knows this verse. And it's, okay, but let's see what it says. Can you read it? Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. Uh-oh. But to those who deal truthfully are his delight. So lying lips are an abomination. This is hot lips, folks. This is, lying lips are an abomination to God. And by the way, the same Hebrew word is the exact same Hebrew word he says about the sin of homosexuality, the practicing of it, the exact same word. So don't try and change the meaning. It's the same word. And let's look at another one. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 6 while we're here. This is close. Okay. Let's go to verse 16. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are. What is the word? abomination to him. It's the exact same word, by the way. So what are these seven things that are an abomination other than homosexual practice? Oh, I'll tell you what. A proud look. Prideful heart. How about a lying tongue? We just read that in Proverbs 12. God doesn't like that hot tongue, okay? And then hands that shed innocent blood. How about abortion? How about all these other things? Verse 18, a heart that devises wicked plans. When people set out and they go on Facebook and say, I'm going to destroy that person. You ought to read. I mean, you probably have. I've never been on Facebook until recently. And I'm wondering, did I ever make the right decision to go on there? But I'm doing it for the men. So I'm in the men's section only, okay? And I'm there. And I want to encourage men. But people have a plan. They go on there and they want to destroy people. And they do all kinds of evil things. But that's an abomination. A heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that are swift in running to evil. That's an abomination. A false witness who speaks lies. That's an abomination. And one who sows division among the brethren of God, that is an abomination. So people who spread discord and cause division and say, well, I can do it. Yeah, it's an abomination to God. It's the same abomination that you want to condemn in others. And that's what Romans chapter 2 is about. Be careful what you condemn in others. So all those are an abomination. By the way, there's more. Pastor Chuck used to say, you turn away from God and you don't want God in your mind. You take that path, you begin to worship and serve the creature rather than the creator, and you'll end up at the bottom of faith. And he says, if you say in your heart, I don't want to keep God in my mind, I want to do my own thing, I want to follow my own desire, you're moving downward, and Satan will take you to the bottom, and he certainly will. He'll take you there, because that's part of his plan. So they were worshiping, serving the creature rather than the creator. So let's go to next. Abandoned to the emptiness of a debased mind. Verse 28 through 32. Because you see, we're saying, oh boy, that's so horrible. Oh, I can't stand it. And by the way, I didn't even cover all the other stuff that goes with it because I don't have time. But verse 28, and it says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over. Here's the ultimate worst of them all. God gave them over to a debased mind. What's a debased mind means? A mind that is a reprobate mind. So all these things, what? The ones in front of it? Oh, no, we got to get to the rest of it. So let's look at the rest. God gave them over to a debased mind, verse 28, to do those things which are not fitting, or it means not proper, or a Wiest says, a Greek scholar, a disapproved mind, a mind in which no mind, in which cannot discharge the function of a proper mind. So they're not even able to see and do the right thing. And so what do these people do? Verse 29, and there's a list here, by the way, there's 23 things to expect when you get this far. You vote God out, and here's what you're going to get. Okay, verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness. Oh, that's in his list too. Sexual immorality. How about adultery? How about even imagining adultery? And by the way, the Bible does say that also in Leviticus in the same area. That's an abomination. And that's why Jesus spoke on that subject. Sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers. They're in the background going, oh, you know what they did? You know, Pastor Dave is such a liberal. Really? That's one thing I've never been called. I've been called everything else but a liberal. And I don't believe in liberal theology either. I believe in telling the truth, but in love. And when I counseled, I told the truth in love. I don't counsel so much anymore because I got one big job to do, and that's serve the Lord and as a pastor. But it says they are whisperers. Verse 30, backbiters. Oh, you ever know anybody like that? It says their mind is debased. And haters of God, violent. I used to be one of those. By the way, I was several of these at one time. Thanks be to God, I'm not now. Proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. That's in there. Undiscerning mean you can't even figure it out. In fact, undiscerning, it's horrible. It really means that the word is like unintelligent. The deeper meaning is, I'm not going to tell you because people don't like me to use the word that starts with an S. But anyhow, but the point is, that's what it means. So undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, that's in there too. Unmerciful, you say, well, I'll condemn these other people up here. But rest of these, nah. Hey, they just kind of missed the boat. Yeah, they all missed the boat. Instead of worshiping the Creator, they worshiped what He made. And then he goes on to say, verse 20 or 32, who knowing, see, they knew God, but they reject Him. Even the atheist knows there's a God, but he rejects Him. Who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice, and there it is, practice, it means you're actually doing these things, such things are deserving of death. Not only do the same, but approve of those who practice them. There's the ultimate of it all. In other words, you've gone all the way to the bottom now. You start to accept everybody else that does these things. Wow. God help us. You say, that's the end of the message? Oh, no. No, no. There's a better part. Because that is sick. Okay. So, the next part is, where can I find God? I asked that question when I started chapter 1, because I knew I was going to find myself with these verses. And I tried everything. I said, God, can I go to chapter 2? And he said, no. I go, please, God, please let me go to chapter 2. They won't say anything to me. And he goes, I will. I go, okay. So here's what he added on. This is not on your outline, by the way. Where can I find God? I told you it's a rhetorical question. You can't answer it, so to speak, or it's not meant to be answered. However, there is an answer. And the Lord showed me the answer. It's first of all a possession of a right attitude. Would you please say a right attitude? Revealed in the truth of God as Creator. He's the Creator. He's my Maker. Who am I to worship but Him? And if He is in charge of my life, I'm to trust Him with everything. Amen? Is that hard? No! In fact, it's the smartest thing you can do. But I'm reminded of an illustration of a seesaw. Now, some of you don't even know what that is, but I kind of grew up with that stuff. Remember those seesaws where you sit on one side and the other side goes up? Sit on that side and the other side goes up? Someone said, if one end is up, the other must be down. If you exalt man in any way, God is therefore down and debased. But if you exalt God in his true position, man thereby takes his true position of utter nothingness, then, only then, can you find the real lifting up and exaltation, for it will come to him through the grace of God in Christ. Man can then reach the heights by the proper place of his choice of depth. In other words, I choose to sit down at the bottom and look up to him who's God. That's my God. So first there. Secondly, how can we find God? The possession of a right perspective. Say right perspective. So a right attitude, God is God. I'm not going to argue with him, but a right perspective. And you know, that's hard for people because when they've been traumatized in their life, some people say and I was working with people in disasters who lost their loved ones, especially at 9/11. And one of the things I remember studying under my old friend, Dr. Norm Wright, about crisis and intervention and helping people mentally cope with a loss and disaster. And he reminded me of something that people often say something. They say like, well, you know, that God will never give you more than you can handle. Well, let me tell you something. Did you know that's not even in the Bible? That's not a truth in the Bible. To say God will never give you more than you can handle. No, in fact, it's taken out of context because the verse says, God will never tempt you beyond what you're able, but will show you a way to escape it, that temptation, and find salvation in Him. See, sometimes we're overwhelmed in our circumstance and our perspective gets all out of line. And we're out of control, our problems are there, but it's real simple. You see, it's all grace. And it's sufficient grace to help in our time of need. God gives us that grace. That's the perspective we need. And through Him, say through Him, not through you, but through him, we become more than conquerors. We can overcome our situations. You can overcome your propensity to do wrong. You can overcome your desire for drugs or alcohol. You can overcome all of these sins that are tempting you in your life, and you can say, God, your grace is sufficient. I'm going to turn away from that, and I'm going to turn to you. I need a new perspective. And when you do, you'll find strength. And someone say, well, if you can bear it, it leaves out our need for grace. Oh, no, no, I can't bear it. I need God, and I need him every day of my life. Jesus said it like this, and by the way, you need him too. How do I know? Because the Bible, the B-I-B-L-E says. What does it say? Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. But in Christ, you can do all things. In Christ. You don't leave God out. And that's why the Bible says that you can't handle it, but he can handle it. And therefore, we are to cast every care upon him because he cares for us. So there's 21 reasons in your circumstances when you serve the Creator. And Rod Edmondson, I'll thank him for this, he tweeted to pastors. I don't know how I got on that board, but I'm on this group of pastors, and I don't know him, but I loved what he said, though. He says, there's 21 reasons God may allow more than you can bear. Did you know that? 21 reasons. Let me tell you the first one. I wish I could give them all to you, but I'm going to have to do it quickly. First of all, here's 21 reasons why God may allow you more than you can bear. 21 reasons. These are positive. One, so you can rely on him. 1 Peter 5:7. Secondly, so you will call on him, Acts 17, verse 26 and 27. Thirdly, so you have no choice but him, John chapter 15, verse 5. And then next, so he can tell us things we wouldn't even know otherwise, Jeremiah 33, 3. And then, fifthly, so he can be gracious to you, Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18. And then next, so he can show his kindness and compassion to you, Lamentations 3, 21 through 24. And then next, so he can restore your soul, Psalm 23, verse 3. So he can demonstrate his strength to you, 2 Corinthians 12, 9. So you will trust in Jesus and the Father, John 14, 1. So you can produce character and hope, Romans 5, verses 3 through 5. So he can keep you from being self-reliant, 2 Corinthians 12, 7. So he can discipline his children, Hebrews 6, or 12, verse 6 and 7. So God's power is revealed, 2 Corinthians 4, 7. So he can show our need for salvation, Psalm 119, verse 67. So he can comfort us, 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 through 4. So we can learn to comfort others, 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 through 4. So he can reveal his unseen work and power in Psalm 77, verse 19. So he can demonstrate how all things work for an eventual good, Romans 8, 28. And so that the gospel may be proclaimed, Philippians 1, verses 12 and 13. So he can draw prodigals to come back home, Luke 15, 17. So he can build character and hope, Romans 5, verses 3 through 4. And then he went on to say, don't believe the lie. God will allow more on you than you can bear alone. You and I need him for our every breath. Yeah, we do. I need God. Can you say, I need God this morning? I need that right perspective. And by the way, if you feel overwhelmed today and you're online or you're with us here, people here are sweating it out right now. But no, the air conditioning's working just fine today. And so what is it? Matthew 11, 28. Jesus said, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy, laden, burdened, and I'll give you rest. God wants to give you peace today. Peace like a river. So you know what? What sin does, we categorize it, but the real concept is rebellion against God. And the Bible says rebellion is the same sin equal to God as witchcraft. And that's pretty bad. But it's worshiping a false god, Satan, instead of even man. So therefore, come to God today. And then there's a last part I want us to look at this morning. Where can I find God? It's answered in the third possession, possession of a right sacrifice. Would you say a right sacrifice? Go with me to Romans chapter 10 real quickly. Romans chapter 10, and look with me there, because no matter what is going on in your life, I want to show you something. Romans chapter 10, verse 9, and this is the way for all of us. It's His amazing grace. Verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, notice, He's Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and I'll add, no matter what unrighteous deeds they have been doing, if they do this, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So there's how you get saved. So the right sacrifice makes all the difference. Now I want you to go back to our text in Romans chapter 1, verse 25, and I want to close it with this. It says, these people, because in the lust of their hearts, they exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and they worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. We covered those. But it says who. Circle the word who is blessed forever. Let me tell you something. The Holy Spirit showed me what that means. See, the who there comes from the Greek word hos, which refers to a root Greek word, which means where. Where can I find God? I go to the Creator, who's blessed forever. And He wants to bless your life. And He wants to take over in your life. But will you let Him? And finally, see, the answer is real simple. Where can I find God? With grace, to a new beginning. By the way, this is part 8. I never planned this, but God told me that there was going to be 8 parts. And I never thought of it till 2 o'clock this morning. And what is it? 8 is the number of a new beginning. Would you please stand? Father, I pray in the name of Jesus for everyone here today. Those that are present online, those that are here, those that will hear online in the future. God, I pray that all of us would turn from worshiping the creature or anything you created, worshiping anything you created, but we would worship the Creator Himself with all of our heart. And it says that they worshiped and served the creature. May we worship and serve the living God by Your grace. And God, may we pray for those that are trapped, who are in sin, who've devolved, who've gone away from the truth, who knew You were God, but they're not answering to You. God, I pray that their souls would be saved now, before the day of judgment. And I pray, Lord God, that the Church of Jesus Christ could speak the truth in love and reach out to the hurting, those that are in bondage, those that are in sin, those who have ears to hear and have a heart to receive, that we could be a people, Lord, that realize that to You, man has rebelled against You. But to us, we found You, and we love You with all of our heart. We're not in rebellion, but we're in worshiping and serving You with a whole heart by Your grace. And may we help people to find the way to You in Jesus' name. Church, if you agree, say amen. And may He bless you and keep you and make His face to shine upon you. And may He touch you in all your ways. And may He give you a heart of passion of Jesus and compassion for all those. You got a big list of sins there. Wow, more than I can handle. But thanks be to God, through His grace, we can have salvation. Now maybe you're here today, and maybe you know somebody who's trapped. Maybe you're trapped. Maybe you don't know if you're really saved or not. You better find out, because we don't have much time. But we do have time for this, because you see, I saved 3 minutes before that clock goes off. And these pastors over here are willing to pray for you, to help you, and pray and stand in that gap for maybe praying for others, because God loves you. Next time we get together, God willing, we're going to be studying about judging in chapter 2. It'll be a fun time. Got your closing song.